Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. I love how a hush kind of falls over the crowd as it gets down and we're counting down. I don't even really need that timer behind me. I think I can tell just by everybody kind of getting ready and being quiet. But hey, if you're out in the hallway, go ahead and come on in and find a seat. You don't have to sit in it, but find a seat, grab your coffee, your snacks, and we want to come in and start our day off with the time of worship. And we're just so glad to be here again on a Sunday, best day of the week. We get to gather together in the Lord's house and just be together with him and with everybody amongst the family of faith. And what a great week. Hey, did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Everybody? Yeah, all right. Yeah, it's great to give thanks and praise to our God. His love endures forever, and we want to do that today. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for being so amazing to us. And Lord, we can't hope to ever give you enough thanks and praise, but we want to try. We want to keep thanking you. We want to keep praising you and glorifying you, Lord. And so today, as we come into this place, Lord, I hope that, and I pray that you would show us what's in our heart that we need to let go of, that we need to turn over to you, Lord, so that we can fully be with you and focus on you. Lord, we love you, and we love to sing your praises, and we want to do that today, Lord, with abandon. Help us to surrender our hearts to you and worship today, and just glorify you with everything that we have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, feel free to stand with us if you like, but we want to start off with the time of worship. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy. worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for the love that you show us. Lord, thank you for everything. We can never hope to thank you enough. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. We look forward to what you're going to do today in your church. Lord, I pray that you would change hearts, that you would show us what needs to change, Lord, and that you would affect that change, Lord. Use your word to guide us and instruct us, Lord, and that it would make us more like you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Good. Are you awake?
Yes.
Energetic?
Yes.
Ready for Jesus to come back?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, good. We're in the right place now. Okay. Hey, a few quick things. We have men and women's Bible studies. I hope you're attending a Bible study somewhere, getting into the Word and being a participant with the Word, not just, you know, hearing me talk, which I'm sure is very entertaining, but actually at a place where you can interact with other people as they discuss what they're learning in the Bible and where they're at and what God's saying to them and kind of sharpening each other. So we have the men's Bible study this Saturday morning, and it's hunting season, so it's kind of fluctuating up and down. But men, come on back. We need you. And we have the ladies' Bible studies. Again, you can find all this information in your bulletin, and I certainly hope you will, because these are places you need to plug in. There's so many other things to occupy our mind, but Jesus should occupy our mind and our hearts, and find a place and plug in. I hope you're doing it. If you're not getting the sermon notes, again, please sign up out there. Get the sermon notes. You can have them in the morning, although I was checking mine this morning and realized, man, I have so many typos and spelling mistakes. But see, I do that on purpose so that you have to really pay attention, or just maybe I'm not great at that. But get the sermon notes, and if you don't know how to really, you know, jump into a study of the Bible, there's enough cross references there that you can look up throughout the week to keep you busy for a whole week that I actually won't read. They're just in the notes, okay? Because you don't want to be here longer than an hour, at least an hour of teaching. There we go. And then look to our website for calendar events, because we have a few things coming up, especially with Christmas upon us. You know that on the 23rd, which is a Saturday, we will be having our Christmas Adam service here in place of the service on Sunday morning, the 24th. It'll be a dinner. You can invite some friends. Come here. It'll be a great celebration. It's in the bulletin. It's on the calendar on the website, freedomcommunity.church. And hopefully you'll come and join, and we can all celebrate the Lord together on December 23rd that evening. It'll be wonderful. Women's Christmas party is coming up December 9th at 5 p.m., and it's a progressive Christmas thing. It's going to be fun, ladies. Make sure you sign up. And then we have the El Salvador mission trip, which is going to be March 11th through 18th. But there is a meeting next Sunday, meeting after church, which is December 3rd. So if you're interested in going, even if you don't know what that all looks like or if it's even a possibility you could go, you should just show up to the meeting. If nothing else, you'll get excited. You can be part of the prayer team and support everybody as they do that. And then finally, we have a junior ROTC event that we're going to be feeding up to 500 people for as a fundraiser for the mobile response trailer we send out, which then cares for law enforcement, fire department, search and rescue teams, and things of that nature. So it'll be a double opportunity in my opinion, my estimation. One is we get a chance to go love on a bunch of high schoolers and their families. And that will be in itself amazing. It'll be a chance to get out there and just let the presence of the Holy Spirit shine in that place as we just enjoy them and enjoy each other. So if you're grumpy, don't show up. But if you're happy, we want you there. We want you there serving and helping and assisting. There are sign-up sheets out on the table. We really need to get those all those slots filled up. So if you would please sign up if you're interested in serving that day. You can look and see that there's different shifts and there's cooks and garbage people and servers and people helping receive the payments for all the food that will be purchased. We'd love to have you there. So two great ways to come and serve and be blessed and bless other people. And we're looking forward to it. Okay. With that covered, I want to tell you a little piece that I think is kind of interesting, and I hope you'll catch us before we jump into our season of prayer here. Right now, there is a gentleman in Iran. They call him the Billy Graham of Iran. He's actually not in Iran. He's Iranian, but he is evangelizing the Middle East by radio, and that's where a lot of it happens. If you've ever looked up Trans World Radio, you should look into it. It's kind of cool. You see the gospel going into places where if a preacher went, they would kill him. But he is making inroads in Iran like never before. Less than half of the population, estimated one-third of the population in Iran, are actually Muslim anymore. Did you have any idea of that? And the Christian population is growing there rapidly. So the Iranian government are bad people. They're terrorists, no doubt about it, no qualms about that. But the Iranian people are actually very curious about something other than a religion that has propagated hate and violence and oppression for them and oppression for the women. I always wonder where the women's rights groups are when Islam is being spoken of in different places, because you're, ladies, you're pretty much cattle if you're in Islam. That's about your value. But what's happening is this gentleman is coming through the airwaves, and people are giving their life to Jesus left and right. In Iran, the gospel is going out. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Yeah. And if you pay attention to Amir Sarfati, who is a Jew who is in Israel, a Christian Jew, does a lot of communication about what's going on. He said the current troubles in Israel are causing a lot of the Jewish people to ask again about who Jesus is. Why he believed, because he's doing a great job loving on people and getting the message out, and they're saying, who is Jesus? Like, who is he really? And he's having the opportunity, and he's saying throughout the nation there's kind of a buzz going on about Jesus. Now, we're going to move into a time of praying for our nation here in just a second. And let me tell you a little different story about our nation. In our nation, there is a recent study said there's about 3% of people in our nation who believe in biblical Christianity. And what that means is inside of the church, the most prominent theme in the church is what they call syncretism. And that means that people have come into the church, but they've adopted what the Bible has said and more. Like, they will take parts of the Bible out and say, no, I don't believe in this. Like, I still go to the church and I believe in God, but I don't believe in eternal life. Or I don't believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And what we found is, Barna has been going through and doing a poll, I've been reading a book recently, is that actually outside of the church, in certain areas of what should be biblical doctrine, the unbelieving Americans hold stronger to some of the biblical principles than the church, like the sanctity of human life. Did you know outside of the church, statistically, of those surveyed, they have a stronger view of the sanctity of human life than inside the church? That's astounding and stupid. But it's astounding. And there's several categories that we can go down that inside the church syncretism, where multiple religious viewpoints have been brought together to create a new belief system. Sexuality and purity, sexuality between one man and one woman. It's actually stronger outside the church than it is inside the church. And so our nation is in trouble. I look at Iran and I look at Israel today, and I look at nations where there's been a lot of divergent viewpoints on faith, but they're moving to Jesus. And what we find in our nation is we're moving away from the real Jesus and the real truth contained inside the Bible. So as we pray this morning, I want you to think about that. We're going to pray for the leaders of our nation, and we're going to pray for the nation in general, the people that comprise this nation. And we need to be doing a lot of praying. And I do believe God's answering those prayers too, because what I'm watching is the whole, men competing as women and men, being able to have tampon dispensers in the high school and the junior high in men's bathrooms. Real stuff. This is real stuff all through the nation, right? What I'm seeing is that people are actually starting to say, well, this is insanity. I was grateful to watch the Olympic Committee this week say that men, biological men, will not be able to compete as women in the Olympics. And I'm like, thank you, God. Yeah. Did you ever imagine you would live in a time where that would actually be a question? Yeah, it's true. So it's time for us to pray for our nation and pray hard, because I've watched a prayer answered as we've been praying and others have prayed for the nation. And one of those is a gentleman named Mike Johnson. And I spoke of him last week too, who has started out his leadership praying in the house, getting down on his knees with other men and women and praying and standing on biblical principles. And I think, thank you, God, in the midst of insanity, there are still people who stand on the word and stand boldly because they love people, people who are their enemies and people who are also with them in their walk with God, because they know apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, nobody's going into the kingdom of heaven. And so let's pray. Let's pray intently, because God's hearing and we need some answers to these prayers. So let's do that. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we come to you because you tell us to. And I love that, God. You say, boldly enter into the throne room of grace. And Lord, I'm so glad it's grace, because on our own merit, we would never be allowed. But because of what you've done, you've said, you are now my children. Walk with me. Talk with me. Petition me. Sit with me. Hear from me. And Lord, we've heard from the word that we're to pray for our nation and the leaders of our nation, and we enter into your presence now to do the start, in that area at least, to do this very thing, because, Father, our nation needs you. The church in our nation needs you desperately. The elderly people in our nation, the youth in our nation, everybody in between in our nation needs you. And Lord, there have been a lot of deceiving messages given outside the church and inside the church that are causing people to turn away from truly putting their faith in you. And faith is the thing that matters. Our faith in the work that you've accomplished, our faith in what you've told us you will do, and your plans for the future and into eternity. And so, Lord, we come to you and we pray for the leaders of our nation. We ask for those who are lost that you would bring them to salvation, bring them to the place of humbleness and to their knees, that they wouldn't perish eternally, but they would come to you and be forgiven of their sins. There's not a sin too far that you can't forgive. And Lord, even some of the terrible, terrible things that have been done, Lord, if they would just simply come, they would be forgiven. They'd be saved. But Lord, for those who will not, we pray that you would move them out of the way of their position in office and place in their stead somebody who is going to be able to come to the word and come to the counsel of your Holy Spirit to say, what should we do as a nation now? How do we turn our hearts to you again? And we pray for good leaders. You tell us to occupy until you come, to be about your business. And I believe that's in every area, including leadership and politics in this nation. And so, Lord, give us the leaders after your own heart, we ask. And Father, for the people in the nation, open their eyes. Let the things that are distasteful start to really sour in their mouth. The things which are unbiblical, the things which lead to death and destruction. Destruction of families, destruction of lives, destruction of the truth, which always comes back to haunt us. And Father, let them seek after you. By your Holy Spirit, revive the church, Lord. Bring it to life again. It's been divided by so many different things, and Father, you're able to reconstruct and to repair. And we just ask for a revival in the church. We ask for a desire in the nation to begin to seek after you in truth. And Lord, we come to a point now where we just want to sit with you, each one of us, and ask you to reveal to us how we should pray for this nation and the people of this nation. And we do that now. Father, I want to take a moment and pray for parents who are raising children still today, that their faith would be firm and they would be loving and kind and gentle and bold, that they would not waver. They would stand strong in the truth of who you are and what the word says. Lord, we understand that, again, from your word and from what we're seeing in culture, that as the parents abandon the position of raising their children and the fear and knowledge of the Lord, the children suffer tremendously. There's so much pressure from external forces to go with the culture instead of to go with you. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would pour out grace on these parents and that you would pour out boldness upon them. I want to pray for the students in our schools who know you to be bold, loving, not condemning, for we were saved in our sin too, but lovingly and boldly to declare who you are and to live by the power of your Spirit that way. We lift them up to you, Lord, and we just ask that you would do an amazing work in your people. And Father, we want to move to now praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, it's great to hear of the Jewish people who are seeking you out. We know from biblical prophecy that many will not. They will not come to you right now. It's going to be later. But we pray for all those who will hear. We pray for the gospel to go out and to be heard, even if not received, that the seed would be planted and that it would be moving and then obviously some places cultivating and growing, spreading out, putting out roots and flourishing. And we pray, Lord, for your return, because we know at your return there will be peace in Jerusalem. So, Lord, we just ask now as we pray that you would lead our hearts and how we should pray, Lord. We want to pray for those hostages who are still not released, even as we see some release. God, we want to give you praise for that. But we also want to continue to pray, Lord, right now together, even as we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the individuals who are not home yet. Lord, lead us as we pray. And Lord, we want to lift up the persecuted church today. We realize that is a large number of people who need much. And we want to pray that their faith would not fail, but quite the opposite, Lord, that it would grow in persecution. We've seen that in the Word. We've seen the apostles, the disciples, go through tremendous trials and even praise you and thank you for being found worthy to be persecuted for your name. And we just pray for an outpouring of supernatural faith of the believers and their families who are going through such things. We know that often in persecution, the church has grown like never before, and we've talked about that today. And Lord, we just ask that you would let them see the fruit of their persecution here on the earth, that they would see even one person maybe involved in their persecution or observing it and observing the way they conduct themselves in faith and by the power of the Spirit, that they could see one come to eternal life, if not many, multitudes. So, Lord, we pray now for the persecuted church. And Lord, finally, we want to pray for whoever you lay on our hearts. I think of so many different things going on. I think of the thing called pneumonia, for lack of an understanding of what it is, going through China right now in epidemic passion or fashion again, especially through the children. And I think there's a lot of prayers that could go there. I think, again, of the persecution that's happened in many different places. I think of the earthquakes and all the natural disasters that have caused so many to still not be able to recover yet. And I think of individuals, people that we know who are going through all kinds of trials. And we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, knowing that you still work in us, in the believers, supernaturally, with giftings and callings and sometimes non-resident gifts, a word of knowledge and an understanding of something we've never even heard of or seen before. And we ask in faith that you would speak to us now and you would lead us to pray about things maybe we've never even heard of in ways that we haven't even known. And we wait on you now. Lord, thank you for this time this morning, just to connect with you, to work with you, to cooperate in the work that you're wanting to do. This mystery of how the prayers of the saints move mountains. And Lord, we just want to thank you that we can have this time, because we find a stillness and a peace coming over us as we're in your presence. It's always the way it is. It's amazing. What a gift you've given us. Prayer and a church body, a family of believers to walk together with and to encourage and taking the steps to draw closer to you. And Lord, we just want to give you thanks now for this time. We want to thank you for what you're doing, the things seen and unseen, the things known and unknown, because we know that you know it all and you see it all and you're doing it all, Lord. You're in the work of drawing people into life. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you for our time together now and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's do this. Do you feel good? Doesn't that feel good just to be with God? Let's do this. Go ahead and rise up and connect with somebody, maybe somebody you've never met before, and then we'll come back and we'll jump into Isaiah today. We got a great piece today. All right, let's go ahead and return to your seats. Grab your Bibles and open up into the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. All right, are you ready for this? This is actually some pretty good stuff. Well, all the Bible's good stuff, but some of it's really, really encouraging and insightful, and I hope you'll find that to be true today, too. You know, two of the power books of the New Testament are Romans and Ephesians, and some say that Ephesians is like the mini Romans. And what you're going to find is some of those really powerful truths are found in here today, too. You'll even see that if you have the notes and you go through the cross-references. But some great stuff. And the truth of it is, those are not just New Testament concepts. They're things that God was foretelling even through the Old Testament prophets. Isn't that amazing? And I think a lot of people don't understand that. They think that the New Testament is like completely different. And it's really not. God has been giving us these truths from the beginning because his plan is eternal. And so as we're jumping in, we're in chapter 26. We're going to pick up in verse 10, but we're in that section again where in chapter 24, we heard of the coming judgment of the world. Then we moved to a spoken praise of God in chapter 25. Then we turned to a song of praise in chapter 26. And what we see is inside of the song of praise, we also have the Holy Spirit trying to help us understand why there must be a judgment of those who are going to reject God and who will not turn from unrighteousness. And I think that's pretty important because there's a lot of questions for people saying, well, you know, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, God explains some of these things. And first of all, they choose that because God's given them a choice to be with him or to be separated from him. But he goes into greater detail, and he gives us some things to ponder that are absolute truths that I think that the church needs to be better equipped at answering. And the beauty is God's answered him for this. He's told us. So it might seem weird. Here we are. We're in this song of praise that is going to be sung after the tribulation in the millennial kingdom, moving into that period of time, and yet we're talking about judgment. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing for people. They get a little hung up on that. Like, how can we be in judgment in the song of praise? Well, because there's a need to understand it. And the truth of the matter is people are thinking about the realities of heaven and hell all the time, inside the church and outside the church. These are discussions, and quite often they're pretty spicy discussions. You know, this isn't one of those real passive types of things. People have really strong opinions one way or the other, and it's because God has created that knowledge in us. It's in there. We already know the reality of it. Some people just try to say, no, there isn't. But if there wasn't, then why is there such a battle going on? It's not a battle about the reality of it. It's a battle of receiving it or not receiving it. I reject that because I don't want it. Well, it's still true. And there's realities about eternal destinations, and God wants us to know. So God is simply answering the question we already intuitively have. It's innately in us. And I, for one, appreciate that because it tells me once again I can trust him. I can trust him to tell me the truth, and I can trust him to give me the necessary details. You know, again, we have a lot of people in the church that do trauma work, and we work a lot with kids and families when powerful events happen. And I'll tell you, from what we know and what we understand, is often if a difficulty happens and the adults won't be honest with the children about it, the younger ones, regardless if they're little or if they're young adults, and they hide details, what happens is there's a level of mistrust that takes place. And that mistrust says, I don't trust you because you won't tell me the truth. You're withholding details from me. It's never turned out better. It's always turned out worse. Well, here's the thing about God. He knows that we're his kids, and he knows that some of the details are complicated, but he also knows that he can trust us with the truth, and that when he does, then we will trust him, because he doesn't withhold. He's not lying to us. He's not a deceiver or a manipulator. He's very honest with us, and then he gives us the ability to handle and endure the things he tells us. And so here in the middle of the praise, he's going to call out a truth of why not everyone is going to be going to heaven. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's kind of interesting, right? I mean, in our worship songs, do we sing that way? Well, in this worship song, they're singing this praise. And so as we jump into the middle of the song, because I cut us off last week, you're going to hear a song of praise, which will be our position because we've trusted in Jesus. We're eternally going to be with him. And we're going to praise him for all that he's done, all the salvation he's brought, all the goodness that's coming still, all the things that are still yet future for the follower of Christ. And we do hear him explain why those who reject him cannot come into the millennium or into the eternal heaven. And that's where we pick up today in verse 10. And it says, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, into eternal heaven and millennial kingdom, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. So what we need to understand and what I think we know pretty clearly is that just showing grace to somebody does not equal a heart transformation. Just being kind and good to people does not necessarily mean that their heart's going to be transformed. I think it's self-evident, even in a really obvious way. In the last couple of years, we've watched prisoners being released. And for some reason, they always pick the ones who have done the most heinous crimes. And those are the ones they release. And when they release them, showing them grace, even though they've earned a sentence, a condemnation for the activities that they've engaged in, has it changed the heart of the people who have been released, who have seen this grace? No, what we see for the most part is they go right back to what they did before, and they end up back in jail for a day or two because we still don't have that part right somehow. And then they just continue in this cycle. And the only way that changes is if they have already come to a place of humbling themselves, repenting of their sin by receiving Jesus. If there's been a heart transformation, then only God can transform the human heart. All the self-help programs out there, I mean, you might have some changes that go on, but you will not have a whole heart transformation, or as the Bible tells us, a heart transplant. The heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh. God does that, right? So you can afford grace to people who don't want to change, and what you find is they're still going to do unrighteous things. And that's what he's saying about heaven. He says, look, if I was to show grace to everybody, those people who didn't want it, and they won't even acknowledge my presence as God, the all-powerful God who created all the things that they experience, that they live in, that they need for survival, their very being, what would change their response in heaven? They would only continue to bring the same unrighteousness that they desire here. And he says, I can show them grace, but without them repenting, nothing is going to change. The atmosphere will not change their heart. This is so interesting because our world seems to believe that this is true. Like, you know, you hear people who they say have a bleeding heart. Well, the church actually should have the most tender heart for lost people. But the Bible also says, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So there's a wisdom to this. Like, if you just say, well, the reason that people act the way they do is because they don't have the same material possessions as others. Now, we as the church should try to help people. We really should take care of people who are not able to take care of themselves. We should do that. Notice I said they are not able, because the Bible says the person who will not work should not eat. In other words, don't take care of them. Don't do that. You're just encouraging bad behavior. But we've heard throughout the world, you know, if they just had this, if they just had that, if this was there, then they would change their heart. Well, I have to tell you that there's a lot of Muslim nations where we give a ton of money, which is usually siphoned off to the top people who run the nation and the terrorist organizations and those who are rich anyway. And what you find is the chant is still death to America, death to America. Has the grace of a nation toward another nation changed the heart of one nation toward another? No. Stop the money and watch what happens. But we see these things even in the natural world. But God's saying, do you think that occurs in the natural world, but there isn't a spiritual root There is a route. I could say, hey, everybody, come into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who has ever been born, you don't have to repent. You don't have to change your heart. You don't have to do anything different. And he says, and what will be the fruit of that? Unrighteousness in heaven, which would mean heaven will not be heaven. We talked about this last week in Revelation 20. It tells us at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan has been shut up for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, because of the billions who have been born during that period of time, Satan will be released for a little while so that people can decide, do they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or do they want to follow after unrighteousness and the desires, the burning desire of the flesh? And what we're told is that a multitude of people will follow after Satan after living in a world that has been perfect. The sin, curse of sin largely reversed, death almost completely wiped out, righteous rulers and leadership throughout, and they'll turn. So it's not the atmosphere. Don't believe the lie. It's humbling oneself in repentance to God, because it's God we've sinned against, and coming into a relationship with him. That's what makes heaven heaven, is that every citizen there will be a citizen who is subject to the king, who loves his people. That's the reality, and that's what he's trying to tell us here. Those without Jesus would simply defile heaven. They would deal, as it says, unjustly, because they would still not be able to place the recognition or submitting of the majesty and the authority of Jesus Christ. And so he says that's why it can't happen. But there's a day coming where all those who have refused to acknowledge God are no longer going to be able to keep up the charade. Later in the book, the Lord will say through Isaiah, spoiler alert, I'm telling you what's coming about, you know, 20 chapters later. He's going to say in Isaiah, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. They're going to make a true confession here at this point. And he says, and this is kind of group one and group two. Group one says, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To his men, which is group two, shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Again, we see this truth that every knee, regardless if they're with God or against God, at some point is going to come to the point of having to make the declaration of what they've known true all along. And this is really important. God is going to come to this point. This is why this song is being sung. There's going to be a clear distinction. All will be under God. Just some are going to be in a loving relationship with him, and some will be under him kind of like a warden in a prison. They're going to be forever separated from all those who want peace and who want righteousness and who want God's rule and want God's way and say, we've tasted and seen, Lord, that you're good, and this is what we want in our whole life and our whole eternity. And says, yes, and you will have it, because I'm going to remove those who should no longer be in this place with you. And I say, oh God, let that day come. I wish every single person would come to Jesus Christ. I wish every single person would desire righteousness. But I know that that's not going to happen, and you do too. And the truth of the matter is, we want God to do something about it, and he says, I'm going to do it. And in these verses, we hear about the day that they'll bow, everyone, and confess that the one that they've rejected is the all-powerful, almighty God. And we're told that it's their envy of people that will cause them to be ashamed, which I assume means their envy of those people who have trusted God, because you can see in other translations like the NASB, yeah, I got that right. It says, they see your zeal for people and are ashamed. So they're going to look and they're going to go, man, we should have received them, but I don't want them. And they're going to be ashamed. And then it goes on to say it's their own fire, their own burning passions for things that are not God that will consume them. Isn't that interesting? It's their fire that will consume them. And isn't that what you see? Who people who are just totally engaged in some sinful desire or passion, something that God said, if you go down this road, it'll destroy you. It's their own passion that finally wipes them out and takes them out. And as we witness those who are burning for something other in this life, you and I know that. But on that day, it's going to actually consume them. It's going to be done. And we should want something different and far better than those who are, you know, going after the passions and realities of this world. And praise God, we do. We want him. We talked about that last week. We've waited for you. We have waited for you. And hopefully if you were here and we took that time together and we were just still and silent and said, I want you to picture what it will be like on the day that the Lord comes for the church. Hopefully there was a burning passion in you and your mind flooded with all kinds of things that said, this is what that day is going to be like. Because I'm in the Word and I understand what God's saying and I can't wait. That should be our passion center. But there are many that isn't their passion at all. Verse 12. And he goes on to say, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Wow, there's some powerful pieces there, aren't there? I mean, think about all that he just said. First off, we come to find the truth that the transformation going on inside of the follower of Jesus is not primarily done by us. God's doing all the heavy lifting. He's the one doing the transformative work in our lives. It's not a self-help program. It's not these 12 steps to make yourself the better you in Christ. The Lord is doing it. I love that. If you go into Ephesians 1 and you read the whole chapter, what you're going to see is a list starting with God the Father, what he has done to make salvation and your transformation possible. And then you're going to move to Jesus, what he has done at the cross and to make your salvation and your transformation possible. And then it's going to go down to the Holy Spirit, and it's going to talk about what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in you to make your transformation, that sanctification possible in you. It's this glorious unfolding of all that God is doing. He's doing a work in us. Did you know that? And some people say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Forget that. Dive into the work that God is already doing in you. And I love that. He's doing it, indwelling. From our salvation to our entrance into heaven, God has been doing a transformational work in those who are his. And if you don't have a transformational work going on in you, you should be asking, why? Am I just resisting God? Or am I playing religion? Have I pulled off in the parking lot of faith and I'm just over here an idol? Because there should be a transformational work going on inside of you. It's our job to exercise the free will God's given us by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and to participate in the work the Holy Spirit is doing in us. That's why it's possible for each of us who are in Jesus to say, just as we read here, you have also done all our works in us. That's God. He's the one. And then to say, by you only we make mention of your name, to even praise him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the transformational work of God going on us, and thank God we have it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. If you're here today, the Lord wants to do a work in you. Are you participating or are you an impediment? You know, you're saying, Lord, have your way. And we find a promise in Philippians 1:6 where God says that the work that he began in us is faithful to complete it. He's going to bring it to an end. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us that some of the believers are going to go into heaven smelling like smoke. All their stuff is going to be tried by fire, and those things which they did not do for the Lord will be consumed, and only those things they did for the Lord will remain and go to the bema seat, the judgment seat of God, the award stand. And so some will have nothing. They're going to smell like smoke, but God's going to complete the work. He's going to get you into heaven. You are going to be transformed. But are you participating in that transformation today? Are you saying, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Do your work in me. And I'm so grateful that he's doing that. And my only part is the cooperation, because honestly, if he wasn't doing the work and maintaining the work and promising to complete the work, our hope of making it into heaven or even through the life would be sunk. We'd be in big trouble. All right? We could do a hand raising right now. How many of you walked perfectly with Jesus in the last 25 minutes? You know, I forget the last month, right? But it's God doing the work. And man, we should be so grateful for that. But just as with the cut covenant that Pastor Scott talked about weeks ago, and I've talked about in the past too, with Abraham, he is the one who has done all the work. And just as with Israel, God is able to keep his covenant with us because he's the one undertaking the transformation. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, there should be a lot of praise going on in our hearts right now for that very reason, because the pressure is lifted. It's a work of God, not of man, lest any one of us should boast. If you're boasting about your salvation, you have missed it completely. It's God, and I thank him for that. But notice this is the person who has put their faith in God speaking here and saying, masters besides you have had dominion over us. True or not true? You don't know? We're in trouble. We've already missed it. Have masters had dominion over you in the past? Well, yeah, the context of this verse, these verses here, are in that day, the day when God comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth. That's when they're going to be singing this song. So yes, we can say that we have come to Jesus and the old things that had mastery over us were put to death, and that's true. But we can also say the old nature which had dominion over us was put to death, because that's true. So many things have been put to death on our account because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. They were nailed to the cross with him, and I'm like, thank you, God. And between these two, we all found ourselves in bondage to certain things. If you're not aware of that, you know, I don't want you dwelling in your past or beating yourself up over your past, but sometimes it's good to remember what God saved you from. Think about all these. I was thinking a list of all the different things that could be possibilities. Everyone's different, but it could include a whole set of bitterness. You know, some people were bitter to their core. Have you ever met a really bitter person? I mean, yeah, have you ever been a really bitter person? Or what are the other things? Anger, drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, fear, covetousness, pride, a lying tongue, depression. We have had other masters over us. That's why we reached out for God. We stretched out and said, I need you. I need you. Because this isn't working, and I'm dying over here. That's what brings people into the place of saying, Lord Jesus, are you real? God, are you really real? Because if you are, I could really use some help here. Right? There have been things that have had dominion over us. Some people, just great pride. Everybody else is stupid, and I'm so smart. How do people believe in a God? And, you know, and I've read all these things, and I know dominion. And then we come to the point where we go, we just can't do it without you. But we're also told in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This battle is still going on. I think a lot of times we like to say, well, science says this, and science. Well, you go to your Ivy League universities and you can get a degree now in paranormal psychology. Now, if you get that, you're a genius, but if you believe in God, you're a moron. What? And God's saying, look, this battle is still going on. You're still in this war. While we're in this flesh, we are in this war. We just happen to now be on the winning team. But just as the old nature, the old masters, the spiritual dominions that are ruling in the world, they all want control back over you. Your old nature, your old habits, spiritual forces of darkness, they're fighting for you, for your destruction. And we need to know that. So remembering again, this song is proclaiming the truths of when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. We find then all these things are entities that once had dominion over us will no longer be in the picture at all. So God has given us victory now. You are no longer a slave to sin. We've talked about that. God says you don't have to sin anymore. At one point, you and I were all at war with God. And we were slaves to sin and to fulfill the desires of sin in us. I mean, it was a constant battle. We've been delivered from that. There's been a delivery personally to you, yet we still live in a fallen world. And what he's telling us is one day, all of these things that want to have dominion over you that aren't of God are just going to be gone. And it goes even further. It says you won't even remember them. because the Lord's going to take away the memory of them and make them perish completely in his final judgment of them. Can you even soak all that in? I mean, just soak that in for a little bit. Everything that is evil and wicked, that divides families, that causes separation and death and hatred and envy and damage to one, gone. And the memory of them, gone. That's the promise of God found in here. People should read their Bibles, man. It's just such great stuff. The war is going to be 100% over at that time, internally, externally, and everywhere. Completely done. And even the memory of it won't be there. That's crazy. Some have asked if this means our past sin or the memory of those who have rejected God will also perish forever, if those memories will just disappear too. And I don't know if these verses directly cover that or not, but I believe at least indirectly they do. I mean, what's going to make it possible that as we read last week, that God's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes? There'll be no more sorrow or sickness or death. If your mind was filled with all that has been lost, all those who have rejected God, all the damage that's taken place, would you truly be able to say you'd have no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no death? None of those things? I don't think so. And God says, I have the answer. I am going to wipe away those memories. They're not going to be there. I will take the burden, he says, of lifting and carrying all those things. But not you. I'm going to set you free. You know, even today as we talk about psychological trauma, as reading PTSD and all the different things that you can have from trauma events, it's a battle in the brain, right? It's a memory or a cluster of neurons that have all fired and wired together that are bringing you back to damages or things that have happened or losses that have taken place. There's a memory in there, like a tattoo, like an imprint in the brain that you can be drawn back to. And God says, on that day, clean. Nothing. Peace. Your focus will be on me. You'll be in the land of the living, amongst the living, enjoying all that I have given you, and you will be at perfect peace forever. And I'm like, Lord, let's do that. But more importantly, I believe this because of Isaiah 65, 16 through 17. Another spoiler, I'm getting ahead of, but there's so much good stuff in Isaiah. And it says, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Notice in your Bible, my is capitalized. That's God's eyes. He's going to remove them from his view. And it goes on to say, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's God, and we're presently going to be with him eternally in that time. Not presently, future. We're going to be with him eternally in that time. And if God says it's not going to be before his eyes, it's not going to be before ours either. He's going to wipe away the difficult and the ugly. How many of you had a stressor this morning before you came to church? Something, right? Maybe your coffee pot didn't work, or you forgot to put the grounds in, you only got lightly colored water. I mean, stress, right? Or the dog, you know, he decided to throw up on the carpet before he left the house, or whatever it was, you know, couldn't find the keys. God says, the big stressors, the little stressors, they're just going to be gone. This is his promise for his people. Folks, it's so much greater than I think many people contemplate. When somebody says to you, I don't know if I want to go to heaven, I think I'm going to be bored. I'm like, you just don't get it. You don't get it. Meditate on his word. I promise that is not going to be what happens. So when he says he's going to wipe away every tear, he means every last one forever. Verse 15, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. I'm going to have a map put up here for you. If we can, we'll throw it up and you'll see it in just a second. What we're still talking about, future, right? This is after the tribulation period, so still future. God's going to increase the people, and he's going to increase the land. And we should all know by now that the land Israel has, they've never taken possession of all that God has promised them. This is a rough estimation, and I say that because some of the geographic markers that we're given in the Bible that tell us in Genesis 15 of the boundaries of the land of Israel are changed. They're just different, right? Things change over a period of time. But this is probably the most commonly agreed upon map of the promised land that God has given Israel. Okay, I want you to focus on this. I'm going to point to Israel real quick. That dark brown spot is Israel. The dark brown spot, the little tiny part there, that's it. But the boundaries of what God has told Abraham that his people would have, that's the land. Did you know that? That's what God said. That's the promise that he gave in an everlasting covenant with the people. And he says one day he's going to give it all to them. This land is coming. He says, I'm gonna give you the land that I told you. That's the promise. Now, let's go to the next one. But he also tells us in Revelation 21 that there's coming a place called the New Jerusalem. Now, this is not Israel in the Middle East, if you haven't recognized this. This is the United States. But when he describes the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, he tells us it's 1,500 miles long on each side and 1,500 miles tall. And if we were to map that out, that's what it would look like. That's the New Jerusalem. It's just a tad bit bigger than it is currently, right? Massive. And so what he's telling us is he's saying here in these scriptures, I'm going to give them the land that I told them, and then in the eternal heavens, I'm giving them more. I'm giving them more. So if you want to debate about the land, you can certainly do that. I think it's foolishness. I would just listen to God because he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he said, this land is coming. And the distinction between the promise of the land and the promise to the people. Now, we're talking about the Jewish people. I mean, this should be clear. Should once again remind us, God has made a covenant with and for both the land and the people. Some try to divide it just to the land and say it belongs to the church. The church has received the covenants of Israel. No, you can't make that case in the Bible unless you spiritualize everything, which we're going to debunk a lot in this book. But maybe that's why he repeated, you have increased the nation. He said, you have increased the nation, you have increased the nation, the land and the people. And even when the land God promised them as a forever inheritance to the Jewish people is fully inhabited by the Jews, Isaiah 49, 19 through 20 tells us it will be too small because of the way he's going to multiply them in that day. Too small. Is God done with the Jewish people? Can you say, well, that's already happened? Yeah, I mean, you can spiritualize and say, God's already, you know, that previous map or this, well, that's already happened. This is all past. If you can do that, you've got to change your medications. Something's not working right. God has a plan for his people and the land. He's moving in that direction as God is going to massively multiply them in the millennial kingdom to bring them into the eternal heaven. This has not happened. And as we've discussed while in Revelation 21 and 22, when we hear of all that God will create in that day, and if you haven't gone through that study, go back and listen to it. It's amazing, even the description he gives us there, but it's not all contained there. It's just that's a great snapshot of it. You're going to understand that when we're actually looking upon what he's going to build in that day, you're not going to be able to help but worship. You're not going to have to say, oh, we have to worship again. You're going to stand there and go, hallelujah. I mean, Handel's got nothing on this, right? You're just going to walk around going, Lord, wow, whoa. And that's truly going to be your experience. It's going to be everybody's. Everything we see in nature right now in the creation was from God's imagination. When you woke up this morning and things were frozen and the little ice crystals outlined the leaves on your plant and you looked out and the sky was clear and you saw that pink hue with a little bit of white cloud and the blue above it and the light filtering down coming through your windows, touching your skin, all those things, that is until you walked outside and went, right? All those things. That's from the imagination of God. the 2,000 Canadian geese pooping in the field next to us and honking all day and on our cars. As they're flying through the beauty of the sky, I can even put up with the poop because they're so incredible. This is from the imagination of God. You know, I go out to the garden and move to pull a tomato, and we have a greenhouse, that's why I'm saying that, and the little frog sits up there on top of it. From the imagination of God. He came up with this stuff. Where do you think the designs came from? Maybe you believe from goo to you. You know, maybe, you know, it rained on rocks and things developed. No, the imagination and the creativity of God. And do you think that what he's creating in the future is less than what he's already given us? No way. No way. And we're going to inhabit it all. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child and we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor the inhabitants of the world fallen. So the first question that should be read again here when we're reading this part is, who are the they being spoken of right there in the beginning? They. Who are they, right? Well, three indicators tell us who they are. And I think this is so important for us because, again, you're going to hear a lot of people say that God is done with the nation of Israel, right? And I hope you'll hear this week and next week, God is so not done with the nation of Israel. He's a covenant keeper. We're all doofuses. If you're Jewish, if you're Gentile, we're knuckleheads. And we blow it, but he's the one doing the work. Therefore, he keeps the covenants. And we can say, thank you, God. And so I think these three indicators are important for you to catch because you should be looking for these in all parts of Scripture that you're reading. So let's look at three indicators who tells us who the they are. First is context, right? When you're studying the Bible, context is king. So if you don't know what the context is, get 20/20 vision. Read 20 verses before the verse you're in and 20 verses after, and you'll get context. All of a sudden, you'll start to understand. You'll see the bigger picture, so you won't take a verse out of context, right? That's the first one. The next one is chastening. He says he chastens this group of people. And third, who God was giving the message through. Now, let me explain each one of those a little more. First, context comes from the previous verses like we just talked about, and hopefully you've seen at this point is painfully clear. He's speaking to who? Israel. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people at this point. Context is clear. Second, when it comes to chastening, we're told in Hebrews 12, 6 through 8, and you should read those verses if you don't know them, that God chastens those whom he loves. And he goes specifically to say, but he doesn't chasten those who are his, or not his. If they're not his, then you don't get chastened. And if you're not chastened when you do the wrong thing, then you're not a son or a daughter of the king. Chastening is for his people. He tells us that very specifically. So in the chastening, we know, again, this is speaking of Israel because the church at this point, when he's writing this, is more than 700 years into the future. It hasn't been born until Acts 2. That's when the church is born, right? So he's not speaking about the Gentiles at this point. He's speaking to the Jews. And finally, number three, God is speaking through Isaiah, and twice Isaiah identifies him as part of this group of people, referring to himself as we, the nation of Israel, and me. And Isaiah, in case you didn't know, is very Jewish, right? He's speaking to the Jewish people, referring to the nation, although in the beginning he uses they because he had personally come to the Lord and submitted to the Lord and prayed to the Lord when he needed something, and when he came to worship, they hadn't yet. So he as an individual, separates himself from the nation and says, they, because they're not doing it right, but as a nation, we, because I am Jewish. And we must remember, again, this song's not going to be sung until when? At the end of the tribulation, one person's listening, the rest of you need more caffeine, right? And as they're going into the millennial kingdom, so again, timing is important. And what we know from Scripture is Israel came into the land again, May 14th, 1948, in unbelief, right? They didn't all of a sudden become a bunch of Jesus followers. They didn't accept their Jewish Messiah, because Jesus was Jewish too, in case you didn't catch that part. And they didn't come following Messiah. They came into the land in unbelief. And what we understand is that everybody who will go into the tribulation will be in unbelief, both Jew and Gentile, because both the Jew and the Gentile who have received Jesus will be raptured before the tribulation of the church, or before the tribulation of the earth. We'll be gone, Jew and Gentile. And at midpoint in the tribulation, God will have tucked a third of the Jewish people away for safekeeping. We've read about that several times now, to enter into the millennial kingdom, the first 1,000 years of Jesus' rule and reign on the earth. And by now, it should be painfully obvious, and I say that, I mean, not to shame anybody, but it should be painfully obvious that you either have to spiritualize everything that God has said, Old Testament, New Testament alike, to his everlasting covenant with his people, Israel, or you have to not want to see it to miss this. That's just the reality. And again, I don't say that because I want to divide people. I want people to understand you can trust the covenants of God because he made one with the nation of Israel that he will never break, which means the covenant he made with you, he will never break, because it's not based on your performance. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It's the faithfulness of God. Amen. Isn't it? I mean, I don't want to give that up because I'd be giving up truth. I'd be giving up truth. And I won't substitute truth for peace because it can't keep peace. This is truth. We're going to come back to it next week, I believe. But the picture here is of the Jewish people only calling on God when they've endured such difficulty that they can't take it anymore. If you've read the book of Judges, you've seen the cycle of sin. You know, they sin. And then God departs from them. Then they go into captivity. And then in misery, they call out to God. God comes and rescues them. And then they have a revival. And then they return to sin. And boom, boom, around the wheel we go. It keeps going, right? When do they come? When they're miserable. And this is kind of the same thing here. Now, I've never given birth, and I still feel like I need to say that because apparently there are people in the world who are confused about my ability to give birth. But I have never given birth, and I want to say I can only imagine what a woman goes through. You know, my daughters have given birth. I stand outside, and you go, "Rah!" Like, "No, I'm fine out here. You can come in." "No, thanks. I don't think that's, and I'm a good supporter, but that's too much support." And I realize it's difficult. Ladies, we just all want to thank you, because if men had that responsibility, I'm going to tell you, the population would be significantly smaller, right? So ladies, thank you for that. But I can't imagine. I mean, the complications, the difficulties, the pain, the thought of, is this going to end? But again, the picture here is of the Jews going through the tribulation and enduring all that they will, and truly all that they've already endured. They've endured a lot for us. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and you'll see God's plan with the Jewish people to bring the Gentile in through so much that they would suffer, so much that they would go through for our salvation, so that the Gentile could come in, right? So much. And then to see nothing eternal really coming out of it. And that's the picture here. Most have endured trials that you and I can't even imagine. I mean, we've seen some recently on TV. We're watching some of those. We understand the horrific nature of it. We see anti-Semitism popping up throughout the world in ways that are just astounding to me. I mean, chance of Hitler's Nazi Germany going on in places of the world. I mean, it's just absolutely insane. And I'd prefer not to know or imagine, and yet, without receiving their Messiah, Jesus, their efforts and their prayers for those things of eternal have, what he says, brought forth wind, thin air. It's like going through labor but not having a child at the end of it. It's just air. Like, just in lots of pain, but with no product, no fruit of all that. The Israelites were given the glorious but difficult task of bringing the message of salvation to all the nations, and it was difficult. I mean, to bring that message that people didn't want to hear, there was going to be persecution. They've gone through it. And because they have been set by God to do that, they have been a massive target of Satan. We'll talk about this in great depth next week, why the Jewish people and the nation of Israel have gone through so much spiritually, what the spiritual reason behind it. But by and large, the Jewish people have not brought the gospel to the world as a nation. Now, individually, they have. They haven't even brought the gospel to their own nation. But God brought the good news through certain individuals. That's why we're reading Isaiah and others. But not so much as a nation yet. And he's saying there's a time that it's going to be the nation. Now, to be clear, there have been Jews who have come to Jesus, and they start right at Jesus' ministry. I mean, the early church was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. All the prophets before were Jewish. You just take a look at the earliest portions of the church and who that carried the gospel then to the Gentiles were Jewish. I mean, think of Paul, who's gone out and planted all the church. They were Jewish. This is so important for us to get. But as a nation, they will not even begin to do this until what we understand in Revelation 7 is God's going to appoint 144,000 Jewish male virgin Billy Grahams who cannot die in that first 3.5 year period, no matter what you do to them. And they're going to be proclaiming the gospel everywhere. It will be God's time to establish the Jewish people again as leading ministry to the world, of leading people into a relationship with Jesus. And this is going to happen in the tribulation period. That's why this song will occur after the tribulation. God's going to reestablish them. Verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Can you imagine a time when there is going to be no more dead people anywhere in the earth? Statistically speaking, I looked this up yesterday, there's 166,324 people that die every day on the earth. It's quite a few people. Over 60 million a year, if you look at 2022, it says there were 67 million people who died. But in this day, transferring from after the tribulation, moving into the millennial kingdom, he's going to say the number will be zero. Zero. But check it out. More than that, he says there is going to be no more dead people buried in the ground. There will be no more cremated ashes spread somewhere, or loved ones or people that we've never met who are hidden somewhere bodily, buried in the bottom of the sea. None of them. Because at that day, he's going to say to the earth, release the bodies of all the dead. They're all going to come up. There'll be no graveyards. Hopefully they just won't all be turned into golf courses, but that's a potential, right? And what we find is there's going to be no dead people anywhere. Instead, we'll be saying, I see living people, because they'll all have life. Now, I find that absolutely astounding to think about. Again, things that you and I have never seen that we're so accustomed to are going to be different. But in particular, this is a call to those who belong to God, because they're instructed in that day to awake and sing. They're going to arise. Now, we've been told, we already know that the soul is with God. When we die, our soul immediately goes with God because we've been made spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. You are not in soul sleep. You will be present and awake and functioning and enjoying everything that God has for you in the kingdom at that point in heaven up above. But the body will be in the ground. They call it sleeping. It's not your soul that's sleeping, it's your body. It's dead. But he said, man, he's going to call them all, and they're all going to rise in that day. But particularly his people, here is what he's speaking of in these verses, are going to rise and sing. But what we're going to find in the next set of verses, if you jump down, is he's also going to talk about all those who have died rejecting God. And their bodies are going to rise too. Some people don't know that. We'll hear of them in verse 21, but they won't be singing praises to God. They won't be thankful in their heart. They'll be submitting, but they will not be thankful. They have no other option. Both these resurrections are spoken about in John 5, 28 and 29, where Jesus tells us, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, how many? All in the graves will hear his voice, Jesus' voice, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Bodily, everyone's going to rise. Everybody's coming out of the ground, folks. all those ashes will be put back together. And some will be resurrected into a body that we're told is going to be glorified and enter into the kingdom and enjoy all that God has. Being able to have maybe more sensories than you have now. More senses. A lot more sense, too, by the way. But others are going to be raised bodily to perish. To go into everlasting torment. Separated from God. That's what everlasting torment will be. And this will include the Old Testament saints who trusted in God and the New Testament saints who put their faith in Jesus. And it's a combination of the Old Testament and the New Testament Jewish believers who will comprise the nation of Israel in that day. They'll all be believers who will be the nation of Israel that day. Right? Will the Jews who have rejected God and don't want anything to do with him be raised to the eternal life in heaven? No. But those who have, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, will be the nation of Israel in that day, whom God will use. And the believing Gentiles, we who have been grafted in by faith in Jesus Christ, will be there too. We're going to come back to that next week pretty strong. The being grafted in, the primary tree, the branches grafted in. You thought that was New Testament? Isaiah tells us long before. It's Old Testament. God's plan's always been there. And if God's willing, we're going to get there next week because that's what I plan. We'll see what he plans. Verse 20, because I've been planning to be in chapter 27 for 2 weeks now. And we haven't got there yet. Verse 20, come, my people, enter your chamber and shut the door behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also would disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So in regards to the hiding place here that the Lord calls them into their chambers, on the surface, I think this could be speaking of two biblical possibilities. They're both there. And one we speak about a lot. And the first is that Jesus, when he comes, we know halfway in the point of the seven-year tribulation will come the time called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And what we're told is God in Revelation 12 is going to tuck away one-third of the Jews. We assume the believing Jews, those who have come to Jesus in this time. And that they are going to be hid away for the last 3.5 years. And we know that's a biblical truth, but I don't think that's what this is referring to. We also know that at the end of the tribulation, both Jew and Gentile who have put their faith in Jesus are going to transfer from the earth into the millennial kingdom. And we have verses like 2 Peter 2, which tell us that the earth is going to dissolve with fervent heat, and the stars are going to fall from heaven, and the sky's going to roll up like a scroll. I mean, we understand that there's going to be some pretty major demolition before construction, right? And God's going to have to hide those away for a period of time. He's going to bring into the millennial kingdom. I believe we'll find a reference to this in Daniel 12, 11 through 12, because we're told in Revelation 12, 6, that the total number of days, very specific number of days, from the midpoint of the tribulation to the second coming of Jesus is 1,260 days. It's repeated multiple times. It's a very clear period of time. It's another reason I believe in the rapture of the church, but that's another conversation. But when you get to Daniel, what he tells us is that there's going to be now 1,290 days. He adds 30 days. And I believe those 30 days are for the judgment. It's called the judgment between the sheep and the goat. That's how God describes it. The sheep, you and I are sheep. We're very sweet and cute, but we need a shepherd to survive. And the goats there are pictured as those who just devour everything, who are not gods. And there's going to be a judgment that will take place. And I believe that 30 days exists. But then Daniel goes on to mention now, it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So you got 1,260, then you got another 30 days, 1,290 for the judgment. And then you have 1,335 days for the remodel and the repair of the earth to enter into the millennial kingdom. And I believe he's talking about God tucking away those people who have come to salvation during the tribulation and have not died so that they can enter into the millennial kingdom. Do you got it? You there? We got the notes. You can go back and read. Well, folks, here's what I want to leave you with today as we close out. If you want to know God's plan, You're in luck. Actually, you're blessed, because we're not lucky, we're just blessed. Right? God gives incredible detail of his plan to us. Now, he's not required to do that. He does it because he wants us to know. And he wants us to know so that we will be comforted. He wants us to know that we will have an answer for everyone to the hope that is within us. And he says, study and show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. And when you and I get into the word, what we find is there's a lot of details. And the human soul longs for the information of God and what he has in store and in plan. And I've walked up to too many people and heard them say, I don't know. I don't know that. I don't know that. But I think this is what might happen. And then they're far off ideas that aren't biblical. And God says, look, I've given you so much detail because I've designed you to want to know. And if you want to know, the word tells you the answer. I mean, think of all the things we've discussed today, that if you went up to the average Christian and asked them today, how will God wipe away every tear from our eyes? How would they know to answer it? Well, I don't know. He's going to do something miraculous. How about we go to the word? Well, what's going to happen to those that haven't trusted God? How come he won't let them into heaven? Because we're told in the word that applying grace to those who won't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to change them. It's not the atmosphere, it's the heart. But see, there's so many people who can't answer these questions, and I believe this is why so many of our kids are so confused. Right? We talked about syncretism today. In the church, so many people blending all these other ideas and just keeping a portion of the Bible and saying, this is Christianity. But God says, that's not. That's deception. There's a singer. We were talking about this in our high school, college age group on Monday night. There was a singer. He's pretty unsavory at this point in his life, called Marilyn Manson. And you can imagine by the name he's taken that name. If you read back to Marilyn Manson's story, what you understand is he was invited to a youth group at junior high. And this is his own testimony to Rolling Stone or one of those groups. And he says, yeah, I went a few times, and I kept asking the pastor questions, and he couldn't answer any of the questions. And I realized Christians don't know anything about anything either, so I might as well just go out on my own and do my own thing. And the music that he makes and the story that he gives is an abomination. It's really disgusting and hard. And I wonder what would have happened if somebody would have known their Bible. If they would have been able to give an answer for the hope that's in us. For the reason that God does it, because God tells us. And I just look here and I think, man, there's so many things that God addresses in our past and our present, especially in our future with God, the eternity with him. And I'm going, wow, this is amazing stuff. And you and I are given the opportunity to explore the word of God and to know these things, to ponder, to lay on our bed until our eyes fail us from reading. Till we sit in our chair reading, we just can't even understand anymore because our brain is foggy and we got to get up and get a cookie. Now, you might want an orange, I want a cookie, right? But God says, I've given you so much. So people are wrestling with questions. They're searching for answers and they're trying to go to science and philosophy and their teachers or higher education or their horoscope or other religious practices. And God says, you can simply just come to my word, the word that's given to us from somebody who's outside of time, from somebody who has all knowledge, for somebody who breathed everything into existence and has a blessed future for all those who will come to him. Folks, I hope that you will just dig into these sections. And then you'll share them with other people because people want to know of the glorious future God has for his people, for the nation of Israel, and for the church. And you and I have been given the gift in the Bible. Amen? Let's read. Lord God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for being able to just come to the scripture and hear of answers that so many people stumble with because they don't read the whole counsel. They have a self-help message. They've brought in all kinds of other things that are not truth. They might be temporary discovery. I think about that, Lord, in the laws of motion. We know in science that laws are supposed to never be revised because they're absolute truths. But we're on the third law of motion. And mankind, for some reason, just really wants to elevate their own understanding, or maybe even their superheroes, God. The ones that say, oh, but this genius or this billionaire, they'll figure it out and we'll all live better and everything will be better and they'll make peace and they're going to come up with a solution for hunger. And Lord, we're witnesses to this day that things are not getting better. But your plan is superior. It's awesome. It's joyful. It's worthy of celebration for us to arise and to sing. And we're going to do that here in just a second, Lord. And your plan is eternal, and it's guaranteed. And it will never change because your knowledge is true and sure. It's not going to fluctuate. God, help us to be a people of the word who have a passion for the lost, who have a burning desire for discipleship, to raise up others to know that you care about them and you have thought about every detail because you love your creation. You love people. Lord, we just want to praise you and give you thanks today in this place, and we want to glorify you with every moment of our life. We know we can't do that apart from what you're doing in us. So today, even as we worship, we just want to welcome you in. We want to ask that your Holy Spirit would pour out on this congregation, that you would fill leaky vessels again and again and again. Because, Lord, you're worthy of praise, and it's by you that we are able to praise your name. Fill us again, Lord, and be glorified in this place, Jesus. And before I close out, I just want to say to anybody who's here, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus right now, he would call you to himself. God says his Holy Spirit is wooing people to himself. He's drawing you. And the question is, will you resist him or receive him? Will you just say, Jesus, I have heard your word. I believe you are who you say you are. You are God who came and died in my place. It's your work that has saved me. It will never be my own. And I'm sorry, Lord, for my sin. I just want to come to you as my Savior. If your heart can even resonate that message, even if your mouth can't get out all the words, today you will be saved. Not by me, not by any holy person, but by the righteous and living God. I invite you to come to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, he is worthy, and we want to respond in worship to what we've heard. So let's do that now, and feel free to join in with us. Are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. Let all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless they find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Your great name, Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King, Jesus. The name of Jesus, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name, your great name, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name, your great name. Your great name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. I worship his holy name. I sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. It's the Lord, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name. Let's stand as we close out our time in worship. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord. The weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Just in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm. The weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the cornerstone, Lord, that we can rest on you and in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Thank you for loving us so completely and so amazingly. And Lord, we don't deserve any of that. But we're so grateful, Lord. Thank you for being you. And Lord, as we've kind of come through this season of celebrating a holiday of Thanksgiving, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't stop now, that we would continue to give thanks for you always, Lord. And we do want to give thanks to you. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, real quick, before you leave, if you need prayer, make sure you come forward. And prayer people, you can come on forward now and be ready to receive them. And after that, go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. They need to know, right? If you would bow your head for the benediction, I'd like to pray over you now. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflowing you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.